Would you please turn to Titus? Titus chapter 1. And I'm going to be doing my best to stay with notes I brought with me today because I really want to stay on path and not go off on rabbit trails and just really focus in here. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he had obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So what we see then, in Titus chapter 1, it tells us that God cannot lie. Here in Hebrews, it says that God, well, it's impossible for him to lie. It talks about this in consolation, strong consolation we have, and the anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. I mean, part of that, it's talking about the fact that God cannot lie, that it's impossible for him to lie. In other words, the fact that God cannot lie and that it's impossible for him to lie, that is supposed to be an anchor for our souls. In other words, okay, if I see it in Scripture, that's it. God cannot lie. Well, then, you don't have to turn to this, but in fact, I'll tell you what, do this. Turn over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. See, in Matthew, chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. So God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. And we are supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, why in the world tell us to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God if it's possible for God to lie? Because, see, if it were not impossible for God to lie, then telling us to live by every word of God is telling us to, well, maybe live by a lie. Do you understand what I mean? So therefore, if it is impossible for God to lie, and then I am told to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, another way to say that would be, everything that's recorded in Scripture, then I can do that knowing it's true. It is truth, and it will not change. Now, in John chapter 1, look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? Well, in the beginning of what we know to exist. In other words, just call it the universe and all that is within, which would include people. In the beginning was the Word. Okay? This right here is one of the most profound statements in the entire Bible. In the beginning was the Word. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Because in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. What does that mean? Well, what it means is this. The Word existed before everything else. Therefore, when I want to understand things about existence, I need to go to the Word to get information. Why? Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. So everything that exists around me, even though I know Genesis chapter 3 and all of that, I get it. But, okay, we wouldn't have a Genesis chapter 3 if we hadn't had a Genesis chapter 1. Do you follow this? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Everything else came after that. But in the beginning was the Word. So then this brings up a really good question. When it comes to what you believe, what you accept, what is your beginning? Is the Word your beginning? Is it? I say there's a good chance that for some people in this room, it's not. Not for everything. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Oh, you'll understand the further we go into this. I would go so far as to say for a great, for a great number of Christians around, I'm talking people who are genuinely born again, that their beginning for what they believe is not the Word. Even though the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. So now if I'm going to be true to God and live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, that means everything that comes along in life, I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. Everything. I should be able to somehow, some way, trace it back to in the beginning was the Word. Now let me give you some examples. See, we can talk about the simple stuff and it's no big deal. We can talk about all the stuff that the Word says this, and so, okay, yeah, I believe by Jesus' stripes we were healed, and things like that. Okay, fine and dandy. But let's look at some other things. Look over here in 2 Kings. 2 Kings. I'm telling you right now, this message for some people is going to be a massive challenge, and for some Christians who hear this, this is going to be maybe the crossroads message for your life. You're either going to accept what the Word says, or you're going to stay on a path walking away from the Word and possibly end up someplace you don't want for all eternity. That's how serious this sermon is this morning. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. In other words, it's too small. We've got too many of us right now in this building. He says, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, means some wood, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he, Elisha, answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. All right, now here's what happened. He's got his axe, and he's chopping down, cutting wood, okay? And all of a sudden, he gives a good hard swing, and whoop, the axe head goes flying off into the lake. And he's like, oh, no! I borrowed this axe. What am I going to do? And Elisha says, where'd it go in? He goes, well, over there. Takes a stick, throws it in, and then the axe head floats to the surface. You believe it? Why do you believe that? That's stupid. Because science proves iron can't float. What kind of a fool are you to believe that story? Because I know for an absolute fact, I went to school. I study biology, geology, and if there's an ology, I studied it. And I'm telling you right now, iron doesn't float. And who told you that? Science. It's proven. Okay, but in the beginning was the Word. The Word, listen, the Word existed before iron. The Word existed before this guy tried to chop down the tree. The Word existed before the tree existed. Now, if God can't lie, guess what? Iron can float. Now, don't say, okay, well, smarty, I'm going to go out, I'm going to get me an axe, I'm going to throw it in the river and see what happens. And the angels and God himself are going to laugh at you. What's it say? It says that the iron did, it says in here, the iron did swim. Yeah, it's doing a backstroke. If iron floats, if it needs to, it's what it says right here. Well, now, let's look over in another one. As soon as I tell you what book, you're going to know. Jonah. Jonah. That's in the Old Testament somewhere. And we're just going to start in Jonah chapter 1. Praise the Lord. It's one of those little books kind of smack dab in the middle of a bunch of other little books. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. No, Jonah chapter 1, verse 14. So what happened was this. God says, go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah says, I ain't doing it. Those people are a bunch of heathens. And I ain't setting foot in that city. I'm going on a cruise. So Jonah gets on a boat and off they go. And, you know, they should have caught on when Jonah started singing the theme from Gilligan's Island. But that didn't happen. So here comes a storm. And I mean, these guys, it's bad. And the boat, it looks like they're going to sink. So, verse 14. Wherefore they, the boat crew, cried unto the Lord, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Because what had happened, Jonah said, all right, look, I'm the problem here, okay? God told me to go over here to Nineveh and preach the word. I didn't want to do that. And so now I'm the reason this storm is here. You guys need to throw me overboard. Well, they didn't want to do that at first. And Jonah said, no, look, fellas, you've got to do this if you want to make it. So they said, okay. And then verse 14, they're praying, God, please don't hold us accountable for this. So they threw him overboard. Verse 15, they cast him forth into the sea. The sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, there he is in the the fish's belly in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction, and unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And so he's praying and praying and praying, and he says, you know, God, basically, you know, I'm sorry, you know, I messed up, I know it, and please, you know, forgive me, give me another chance. And he says, verse 9, I'll sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving, I will pay that I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Good glory to God. What a story. I mean, you imagine that. Here you are. You're down there at the beach with your family. Everybody's got, you know, their chairs and their little umbrellas, and everybody's just having a good old time. Then all of a sudden, they see this big old fish come up out of the water. It's like, Mommy, look! And everybody grabs their phones, and they're taking pictures. And then the fish goes, and the people's eyes get really, really big, and the fish just, bleh! And then here goes, phew! This guy goes flying through the air. Boom, lands on the beach with all this stuff. And they're all standing around looking, and he stands up, and he looks at him and, you know, tries to clean up and, repent! Okay, we will! problem. Now, do you believe this? I mean, seriously, do you believe that happened? You do? Oh, my goodness. I feel sorry for you, because science has proven such a thing is impossible. Okay, he's in there for 3 days. Granted, you can go without food for 3 days. Harder to go without water. But how'd he breathe? Where'd he get his oxygen? Huh? Come on, Christian. Where'd he get it, huh? And not only that, what about all the digestive acids? Would have been eating away at his flesh. How'd he survive? Huh? How'd he survive? Well, I don't know, but you know what I mean? It says, right? Yeah, I know what it says in there, but you really believe this? Yeah, because in the beginning was the Word. Before that fish ever came along, in the beginning was the Word. See this? So therefore, yeah, it happened. It happened. Let's look at another one. Turn over to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Now what happened? You know, the Israelites, they're in the promised land, and they're going from, you know, one bad group of people to the next, because God said, all these folks in this land, they're squatters, they don't belong here, it's not theirs, I promised it to you through Abraham, so you go in there and you drive those people out. So they did, and they're going in there and they're doing battle. Well, they're in this one particular battle, and the battle was lasting for quite a while. And Joshua realized, all right, we need a little more time to finish this thing off. So, Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that happened? Do you believe the sun stood still for a day? Seriously, do you believe that? Honestly, come on. Do you not understand? Science has proven this could never have happened. See, it's not just a matter of the sun standing still. It's a matter of the Earth's rotation, which would have impacted the rotation and, you know, the way that the planets, all right, I mean, the whole universe could have been impacted. And you're telling me you believe this. You seriously believe that the sun stood still for a whole day? Now, here a few years ago, this internet thing just was going around where NASA has a supercomputer and the scientists have figured out how to backdate the movement of the planets and the sun and all this other, and they've been able to confirm that there's a day missing. And okay, that is untrue. Totally. If you believe that, that's bad. It never happened. Even NASA has said, we never did this. It's not true. But see, in this story where it says that the sun stood still, guess what? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And so therefore, if God can't lie, it's impossible to lie, and I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, then I'm supposed to live by this. The sun stood still. Well, explain it. I can't. How do you explain these kind of things other than in the beginning was the Word? And I'm not going to go against it. Well, yes, but don't you understand how foolish it is for you to believe that when science has proven? Well, now, wait a second. Where'd science get its information? Because in the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning was science. In the beginning was the Word. In 1632, Galileo Galilei. How many of you have ever heard of Galileo? All right. 1632, Galileo published a book. It got him into a bunch of trouble. Because, see, back then, the teaching was that the sun, other planets, so forth, the universe revolved around planet Earth. Well, Galileo said, I'm not so sure that's true. In fact, the Catholic Church, which at that time was like very, very dominant. Well, he's from Italy. Very dominant. The Catholic Church confirmed with science that everything rotates around the earth. Well, we have the Bible or what, however they, you know, promoted it. And Galileo comes along and he says, now folks, hold on here. And he published a book using his science to prove this isn't true, that the earth rotates around the sun. Man, oh man, that made a bunch of people so mad, they arrested him, they put him in prison, put him on trial, and he was still locked up in 1642 when he died. Because he said, science is wrong. The earth is not the center of the universe. But science back then said, we have proof. Well, along with that, science had proven, I mean proven, the earth is flat. I mean, listen, flat. Pancake flat. And if you go out there in a boat on the water and you sail too far, you're just going to go right off the edge. And you'd just be out there in space somewhere. In fact, it wasn't until the 1500s that the concept of a round earth began to be accepted. The 1500s. Okay, that's after Columbus. Do you know there were people that warned Columbus? You can't go find a new world. You'll sail off the end. And if that, now listen to me. If that's how you're raised, if you're raised to believe, if you go to school and science teaches you the earth is flat, and here's the scientific proof, and then some guy comes along and says, we're going to discover a new world. Come get on my boat. It's like, wait a second. If we do that, there's a good chance that we're going to sail off the edge and die. Okay, do you realize how much trust they had to have in Columbus? To go against everything science had proven? Well, and we know the rest of the story. In the 1970s, some of you will remember this, those of you who are kind of old like me. In the 1970s, science proved, I mean proved, we are headed into another ice age. I remember that. I remember, read the articles, read the scientific evidence, the research, and all the renowned whoevers, and it's like, yes, we're headed into, and they had all the documentation about the weather patterns, etc., and so forth, and we're headed into another ice age. Guess what? Now science says we're headed into a meltdown. Which, that's true if you read Scripture. Read that in Peter, it says that even the elements themselves are going to dissolve. You talk about global warming, that is ultimate global warming, when the whole universe is dissolved. But science proved it. Proved that we're headed into another ice age. Well, they kind of forgot about that. And now we're headed into, you know, global warming, because science proves we're headed into global warming, and everybody buys it, just like everybody bought into the new ice age. Now, how many of you know that depending upon how recent the scientific research is, chocolate is bad? I know, that's blasphemy on top. But now they say chocolate is good. Yeah, I know. Hallelujah. Here a while back, science came out, all the proof you need, coffee is bad. But now, research shows coffee is good. How can you go wrong? Chocolate bar in one hand, cup of coffee in the other. Glory to God. Yeah. Heaven, I'm in heaven. You know what else science has proven to us? There was no global flood. Oh, yeah. It could not have happened. It's impossible. It never took place. Well, I went online and I began doing research on some things that I knew existed, but I wanted more information. Do you realize that I stopped counting at over 30? There are ancient cultures from every continent and landmass on this planet which have stories about a massive flood on the earth. I'm talking about cultures, they worshiped everything that they could think of, but they have this story. And it's a common theme with all these cultures. Like I said, I stopped counting at over 30. And that didn't even include the Jews who had the Word of God, Scriptures. But all these cultures, all these ancient cultures, they have the writings or the drawings or however they promoted it and conveyed it of a massive flood. But science says it never happened. Then where on God's green earth did all these people come up with that idea? I can tell you how. They were all descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They were all descendants. And so the story of the flood was passed down, and as civilization expanded again across this planet, they carried with them that story. So now we have the testimony of ancient cultures from every land mass on this planet that there was a flood, but science says, no, there wasn't. The Bible says there was a flood. In the beginning was the Word. So science now is in opposition, not just to the Word of God, but a massive number of cultures all over the planet, and they're all testifying, giving witness to the fact there was a flood. But science says, no, there wasn't. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to go with all these other people. But in spite of that, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word says. Now, what's really bad is when you have teachers from elementary school all the way up to the highest levels of university studies. And these teachers, they listen to science before they listen to the Word. Oh, let me clarify. Teachers in Christian institutions. All right? Secular, we're not including them here right now. Teachers in Christian institutions. And they listen to science before in the beginning was the Word. And then they stand up in front of the classrooms and they begin to teach. Well, you know, science has come forth and said, research has said, this has said, Dr. So-and-so and Dr. This and Thus at the University of, and they present all this scientific information without, in the beginning was the Word. And what they're doing is they are corrupting the minds of the students. I'm talking about the students in the Christian institutions. Now, I don't mean to be insulting, but if the teachers of in Christian institutions are so ignorant that they cannot acknowledge in the beginning was the Word, they should be fired. If you're a Christian institution, you should be holding on to Christian values, which is God can't lie, impossible for God to lie, live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. In the beginning was a Word. That's it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, historically, every culture on every continent, every landmass on this planet, no exceptions, all of them had a belief in a god or gods. All of them. There are no exceptions. Now, in some cultures, they would have all kinds of gods. You know, Mars, Apollo, you know, Zeus, or whatever the culture named it. You know, the tree god and the air god and the fire god and the bird god and all this other. I mean, and let me say it another way. Never in recorded history has there ever been an atheistic culture. Never. Ever. Do your own research on this. In 6,000 years of human history, there's never been an atheistic culture. Every culture has had it's God/gods. All of them. However, the more that science has developed, and this is especially true over the last, say, 150 years, as science has continued to develop and make progress, it has tried to supplant God in our minds and our beliefs. Because, now listen to this, science continues to prove. Here are the physics. Here are the lab studies. Here is, and they bring forth all of the formulas, and all of this, and all of the that. Okay, I appreciate your work, and I find all this interesting. I mean, I really do. I find all those kind of things interesting. However, in the beginning was the Word. Now, I don't care what your research shows. I don't care, you know, what your, you know, biology study, lab, this, that, your formulas, I don't care what they show, if they contradict the Word. Your studies are flawed, no matter what you think. They're totally, totally flawed. And any teacher who tells you otherwise has a corrupted mind. May have an IQ of 250, but they have a corrupted mind. Because in the beginning was the Word. That's where it all starts, no matter what. Do you realize right now we're treading into an area, as far as Christians are concerned, which is very challenging. Because a lot of Christians have the corrupted minds that they have, that have been corrupted by virtue of what they've heard in their schools. And if you keep reading, like the science magazines and so forth that are out there, and you keep accepting that information over what's in the Word, in the beginning was the Word, if you keep, then you're corrupting yourself. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you don't understand. Science has proven, okay, in the beginning was the Word. Yeah, but Brother Martin, science has proven, okay, I understand, science has proven it is possible to have a machine that weighs tons that can fly. I get it. So, yes, science has proven a lot of good things. But when science proves something that doesn't line up with Scripture, then science is wrong. Because in the beginning was the Word. And this goes back to, is God's Word your beginning? Is that where you start? Because if it's not, you're flawed. You're wrong. And you have to leave it in context. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Everything I shared so far, that's been the foundation to get to what we really want to cover. See, well, no, won't go down that rabbit trail. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, now, this was written to Christians. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There it is. That's written to Christians. And he's saying, okay, if this is what you do, if these things are part of your life, your lifestyle, guess what? You may have professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but if you're living this way, you ain't making it. All right, look over here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, again, written to Christians. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, he says, Christians, you better listen up. I've told you before. I'm telling you again. If you, as a Christian, make any of these things your lifestyle, then you will not go to heaven. That's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And so God is telling you once again, if you've got certain things that you incorporate in your life as a Christian, and I've identified them in here as you can't do that, then guess what? You don't go to heaven. Well, but Brother Martin, now wait, in the beginning was the Word. Listen to me. Everything I just read to you, it existed before you were born. In your beginning was the Word. But is the Word your beginning for what you believe? Now look over in Genesis chapter 26. No, Genesis chapter 1. See, all this stuff that I just read, these things in here, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, and Ephesians 5, all of these things in here that he said, you know, the murders and the revelings, I mean, all this kind of stuff, everything in there, it covers, well, adultery is in there. And then it's describing somebody who, let me say it like this, in their business practices, they do anything to make a sale. They will lie, they will cheat, they will give you a rotten product. You know, they'll paint the rust. You know what I'm saying? They'll do everything they can just to get the sale to make the money. And God says, no, you can't do that. Because if that's how you live, if that's your business practice, you're going to hell. You don't get the kingdom. Well, that sounds pretty rough, Brother Martin. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. That means these ideas, concepts, beliefs, and principles existed in the heart of God before they were ever put in print. Because these things that we read about, some people think, well, I just don't get it. I mean, why are these things, why is it such a big deal? It's because it is opposed to the nature and the character of a holy God. That's why. See, as Christians, quite frankly, we do not understand how serious it is when we start talking about holiness. When God says, be holy, because I'm holy. And you, if you're born again, have been created in righteousness and what? True holiness. So if you start doing these things that we just read about, what you are doing is opposing your very nature. What you're doing is essentially a variation on the theme of what Adam did in Genesis chapter 3. And God is saying, look, if you live like that, you don't make it. You do not inherit the kingdom. Now, we read these things and it's like he says, all right, now, you know, adultery, you know, if you're a Christian now, you can't be doing this adultery stuff. Because if you do, you don't make it. You're not going to be in the kingdom. But now, if you're a Christian, you can't be doing this fornication stuff. You can't be doing that. Because if that's what you're doing in your life, you're not going to make it. Now, this stuff about, you know, men with men and women with women, you can't do that. You can't. That's forbidden. If you do it, well, then you don't make it. And, you know, we sit back and we hear these things. It's like, oh, yeah. Oh, I tell you what, Brother Martin, preach it. You're doing good. You know, them Christians out there doing them things, they're not going to make it. That's right. You better tell them, Brother Martin. Tell them straight up. Let them know. And we're all, yes, amen, glory to God. We're all in agreement until it hits home. Until it's your mama, or your daddy, or your brother, sister, or your son, your daughter, your aunt, your uncle, your grandma, your grandpa, your cousin, your BFF, best friend forever. Until it's somebody who's really close to you, then you're in agreement with the Word that you can't live like that and make it to heaven. But when it's a close, super close friend or family member, now all of a sudden... Well, now hold on there, Brother Martin, hold on. Now, God is a merciful God. God is a God of grace. And God understands that, you know, well, they're just going through things right now. Or it's just a phase. Or, you know, God knows how rough life has been for them. See, all of a sudden, what happens when it hits home? Well, we don't want to acknowledge this. Well, you know, Mom and Dad, they were married for 32 years. But the last 5 years of their marriage, whew, man, it was bad. Really bad. And, you know, they separated about 10 months ago. Won't be long before the divorce is final. But, you know, on the bright side, Mama met this man at one of the single adult banquets at church. And, you know, she'd been seeing him now for about 3 months. In fact, she actually, you know, moved in with him. I know, probably not the best situation, but, you know, for once, Mama's happy. Yeah, how happy is she going to be burning for all eternity? Hold on there, Brother Martin. Bless God in heaven. You talking about my mama? You telling me my mama's going to hell? Huh? Yeah. Because see, in the beginning was the Word. And we're okay for all the other backsliding Christians who live this way to end up in hell because God said, but buddy, when it hits home, now we start defending the offender. And we start making it sound like, well, it's not as bad as it sounds. Yeah, but your brother, he's dated a bunch of men, and he's living with this one guy. Well, yeah, but see, Brother Martin, you know, I understand what you're saying. However, you know, you really need to think this through. Because science and research has said that, you know, maybe he really is a woman in a man's body. Or maybe she really is a woman in a man's body. Or maybe, you know, science has shown that it's possible for the DNA chromosome structure in a man to be such to where he's drawn to men. Or in a woman, to where she's drawn to women. I mean, Brother Martin, recent science and medical research has shown this. And so therefore, you know, that's just kind of how it is. I mean, you need to understand these things, Pastor Jim. And then the Christians, they want to get involved with it, and they say, well, you know, maybe God made them that way. Okay, but what does God's Word say? What does God's Word say about all that? I'm going to ask it again. What, in the beginning, was the Word? So therefore, what does God's Word say about all that? Because if we're going to have this discussion, and we're going to talk about these things, then in the beginning was the Word. That means my position has to start with the Word. So I'm asking you, what does God's Word have to say about all that stuff? What do you mean you don't know? What do you mean you don't know? Seriously? How can you not know? I mean, God can't lie. We already came into agreement with that. We're supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. We've already lived by that. You know, this is why the first half of the sermon was what it was. We've already established the fact that science has been excessively flawed all throughout human history. And now all of a sudden that we're talking about this issue, and I ask you, what does God's Word have to say? And you say you don't know. How can you not know? Well, I just don't know. Have you ever read the Bible? Well, yeah. Okay, then what does God's Word have to say? I'll tell you what. I'll show you. Fair enough? Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. See that? That means we have male humans, and we have female humans. created in the image of God. God is not, how can I say this? Well, maybe he really is a woman in a man's body. Okay, God is not a devil in a God's body. Do you understand that? In other words, if we're created in the image of God, that means we are one or the other. God is not double-minded, double-charactered, double-structured. That means humans are not double-structured. Do you understand this? Well, a lot of people probably don't want to hear any more about this. Too late. Do you really want to know? Because there are too many people buying into, well, science is telling us and medical research is showing, but in the beginning was the Word. Now, what does the Word say? And you can't get out of the first chapter of Genesis without proving that this other stuff that science says it's proven, it's wrong. You can't get out of Genesis chapter 1. But there's more. Turn to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. See, this is what I'm sharing with you today. The reason is because there's so much blatant, I don't want to study the word for myself, ignorance in the body of Christ. Christians who want to just grab a hold of what science says, and in many cases they do that to defend their sin. Because I want to yield over to the lust of my flesh, and if I've got science that I can rely on to prove that I can't help myself, then I can yield to it and tell you you're wrong. And don't be messing telling me I'm wrong. You need to go and tell God how wrong he is. He didn't give us enough Bible. Because there's got to be something in the Word where God has said, and I mixed them up, male and female. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed, children, unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death, and the people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then will I set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people." Okay, I'm not breaking all this down in detail. Basically, the modern version of this is abortion. And God is saying, listen, as a Christian, you had better get this settled. Abortion is murder. And if you say abortion is okay, you're going to hell. Do you hear me? You're going to hell if you are in agreement with abortion, because children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You are murdering the heritage of Almighty God. And God is saying right here, if you yield your seed over to Molech, the modern version would be abortion. I'm sacrificing my child so I don't have the responsibility to train them up the way they should go. I'm sacrificing my child because I don't want to have to pay the money it takes to raise a child. God has said, he says right here, if you hide your eyes from this, I will hold you accountable just like them. Do you know how serious this is? In the beginning was the Word. Look in verse 6 through 8. "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards and go a-whoring after them I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. Verse 6, what's he talking about? Horoscopes, astrology, mediums, all that kind of stuff. Christians go to that. Do you realize there was a church, I told you about this not too long ago, I think it's in New York, a church actually hired a medium on staff to help give people guidance, Christians, in their lives. And God has said, hey, that's a quick way to die and go to hell. And God has said, no, you can't do that. If you're somebody, you pick up the horoscope and read, well, you know, what's my sign? My sign is the cross. I'm going to find out, you know, what's my horoscope for the day. If you're somebody that does that as a Christian, shame on you. God has said, don't do that. Don't do it. Look, I know when you get the fortune cookie, you got to take the paper out so you can eat the cookie. I get that. Hey, listen, there are Christians. They buy into this stuff, man. What's your fortune cookie say? It says, don't believe a thing you read. Verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or mother, his blood shall be upon him. Don't have time to even get into all of that. Verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. There it is. But what about verse 11? And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Does this sound similar, like 1 Corinthians chapter 5? You have one in your midst who has his father's wife, and you're not ashamed of it? Turn him over for the destruction of the flesh? You see, some people read these things, well, that's just the Old Testament. If that's just the Old Testament, how come adultery is identified in the New Testament? How come mediums and stuff like that are identified in the New Testament? How come verse 11 is identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Now look in verse 12. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, their blood shall be upon them. That stuff goes on the body of Christ. And if a man, verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. What's the penalty for homosexuality? According to the word of God, in the beginning was the word, the penalty is exclusion from God, death. Well, yeah, but Brother Martin, you know, my dad just figured out he's supposed to be like that. How long was he married to your mom? Well, 37 years. And how many kids? 8. And he just figured out he's supposed to be with men. This is weird. Well, yeah, but he finally discovered himself. What on God's green earth does that mean? God says, no, you can't do that. Look over in Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. I'm sorry, I said Genesis, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. What's this talking about? You really have to ask. Women that want to be like men, and I mean they want to, the butch, okay? And the man who wants to dress like the woman, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it refers to them as effeminate. This is the word of God. So we see both in the Old and the New Testament, God is saying, you can't do this. You can't live. Yeah, but I identify better with women. Seriously? Now, you know what the problem is? Oh, yeah, it's how they were born. But it's called the sin nature, and it's called lust of the flesh. Those two. That's all it is. See, look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. A lot of people want to say, well, those things, that's just, you know, that Old Testament stuff, Brother Martin. I hear what you're saying, and I know that some of this stuff, it's recorded in both the Old and the New Testament. But, Brother Martin, you need to understand, science has said, yeah, well, in the beginning was the Word. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You cannot hold what you never knew. And he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. In other words, you can't come back and say, but science says, what are you going to do, stand before God in judgment? And he says, okay, look, here's the stuff that you were doing. You can't come in. Well, no, wait a minute, God. You don't understand. Science proved. And God just looked at it and says, science never disproved my word. And in the beginning was the word. It says, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You can't darken that which was never illuminated. You follow this? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto a corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. This word uncleanness, it's talking about every form of perversion imaginable. And when it says God gave them up to it, what that means is, they fought against him, fought against him, fought against him, turned against him, turned against him, to the point to where God said, I'm sorry, but you're totally rejecting me. Your will, you're choosing to do these things. I can't control it. You know, you're going to go on and do it. It's not that God pushed them into it. God honored their choices. Sin is always a choice. It's never a mandate. It is always a choice. And he says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I can't dishonor, I mean, in this respect, I'm married, I cannot dishonor my body with my wife. So he's obviously talking about something else going on here. Who changed the truth of God into a lie? In the beginning was the Word. Who changed the very beginning into a lie? And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. What does that mean, worship and serve the creature? Well, not going into length, worshiped and served their flesh instead of the Creator himself. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What is receiving in themselves the recompense of their error? What if you're born again and you keep doing this, the recompense is you start, Jude describes it as being twice dead. The process of spiritually dying. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers. Do you realize what we're reading here? We've already covered it and everything else we've read so far. And he says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who? Now look at this. Look. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That phrase, have pleasure, it comes from a Greek word, Suneu dokeo, or something like that. What it means is they approve of what's going on. In other words, okay, here's an example. We have a very open-minded church. Everybody is welcome, okay? Whatever your lifestyle, doesn't matter. I mean, now, you personally may have no inclination as a man to be with another man, that's okay. Or a woman to be with another woman, that's okay. That's all right. But we want everybody to feel welcome, including the people who have all kinds of other feelings, who want to dress in all kinds of different ways. Who, you know, I mean, if you're a man and you identify as a woman and that's how you want to dress, I mean, hey, you are welcome in this church. Okay, that kind of stuff, that's what he's talking about right here. Giving your approval. So therefore, you may not be doing it, but if you say, well, now science proves, or, you know, like Stephen Stills saying, love the one you're with. If you can't be with the one you love the one you're with. You know, and Christians are defending this. Remember earlier when I said when it hits home? See, all of a sudden, we want to approve. Because we can't imagine our son, daughter, mom, dad, aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, cousin, whatever it is. We can't imagine them, a regular churchgoer, attending the prayer meetings, looking the part of a sold out to Jesus Christian, ending up in a lake of fire. We cannot imagine that. Besides, that's my family member. And my family members, no matter what they do, they're never as guilty as everybody else in the world. You're a fool. Best thing you can do is take God's word for what it says. In the beginning was the word. See, based upon the word of God, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, it is impossible for someone to be born, a man born with a predisposition toward men, or a woman born with a predisposition to women, or a man or a woman born with a predisposition to either one. It is impossible. Impossible, 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 according to the Word of God. But science, in the beginning, was the Word. Yeah, but medical research, in the beginning, was the Word. It's impossible. Because, see, God says those things are an abomination. And God says the people who do those things will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. They're going to end up in the lake of fire for all eternity. All eternity. Forever and forever. If you do these things, if it's part of your lifestyle, you go to hell. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's because you're making a choice. And see, if people, now listen to this, if people are truly, truly, truly born that way, if their chromosomes, their DNA, and all this stuff, if science and medical research says they can't help it, because that's how they were born. If that's true, if that is a part of their DNA structure, that they are born that way, and that's the direction they're going to go, then how on God's green earth can they be redeemed? How can they be born again? How? Because see, when you get born again, your DNA doesn't change. Your chromosomes don't change. What changes? It is your spirit. The sin nature is removed, and you receive in its place the very life and nature of Almighty God, but your physical attributes are still the same. Your DNA is still the same. Your chromosomes are still the same. So if you're born with a DNA predisposition to that kind of a lifestyle, you can't be born again. Because you're just going to keep living that way. And God says if you live that way, you're out of the kingdom. Are you guys understanding what I'm saying? Scripturally, the Word of God proves nobody has scientific research that's genuine, which absolutely proves, beyond any debate, some folks are born this way. See, listen, if that's true, then we should be able to find a DNA structure, a chromosomal structure, that indicates people are predispositioned to adultery. Right? Come on now. We should be able to find that their predisposition to fornication, premarital activities, we should find that they have a predisposition that they're going to be a drug addict. Now, I know mothers addicted can give birth to addicted babies. That's not what we're talking about. So if you're going to tell me that the DNA and the chromosomes can prove the one, then we better find something that can prove all this other stuff too. And guess what? You can't. Because when God says, if you live this way, you're out of the kingdom forever. Completely out of the kingdom. That's it. Yeah, but I was born again. I even got filled with the Holy Ghost. If you choose to live that way. No human being. Listen to me. No human being has ever been born with a condition rendering him unredeemable. None. Even the very essence of the nature you have when you're born into this world, sin nature, that can be changed. That can be changed. See, I can hogtie you into a basement someplace and you'll never go out and drink again, never go out and smoke again. You'll never go out and do any kind of immoral anything again. But the one thing I can't do is change your nature. The only person who can do that is God himself. And God, through the completed work of Jesus Christ, the shed blood, etc. and so forth, we can be born again and have a new nature. We are redeemed. But no human being in all of recorded history has ever been born in a way with a predisposition that mandated they cannot be redeemed. Because their chromosomes and their DNA demands that they live a certain way. Unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. When the Word of God is your beginning, when the Word of God is where you start, then the only conclusion that you're going to arrive at is science might get it right sometimes, but science has been proven to be wrong over and over and over again throughout history. But this book right here has never been wrong. In the beginning was the Word. And if you keep buying into, well, but the DNA and the chromosomes and science, and if you keep buying into all that kind of stuff, you are in that Romans chapter 1 category of giving approval to the people that live that way, and God holds you accountable. Look, I'm just going to be really blunt. Too many Christians, they don't want to admit or acknowledge the fact that they've got family members who are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. Whether you like it or not. But the thing is, God has already made a way for them to avoid that. And the only way that they can avoid the lake of fire for eternity is to simply get in line with what was established in the beginning. Now, I know that there are a lot of Christians who would find this message extremely challenging. But as for me and my beliefs, I'm going to go with the Word of God. This is my sure foundation. And this is the only standard by which I want to live. And I sincerely hope the same is true for you as well. Glory to God. Father, I want to thank you for your word. It's true. You've never lied, and you'll never start. And Father, our mindset is such to where we've been bombarded over the years with so much stuff. And all too often, Father, it seems like all Christians have to some degree, at some point in time in their lives, exalted science above your word in certain areas. Whether it's the flood or behavior or whatever it would be. Father, we have to come to the place of understanding that yes, in the beginning was the word and it's not going to change. And that, Father, no matter how much it's challenging to us, we have to be willing to accept what your word says, because your word is the final judge for all eternity. So I thank you, Father, for what's recorded in Scripture. And my prayer for me, for all of us here, those watching, those hearing this, is that, Father, we will accept your word as the first and final say in everything, even if it means that some folks, they're just not going to make it the way we hope. But Father, you are true and you are faithful, and I know this, nobody can live in a way that is outside of your love, because you've made your love available to every single person throughout history. And now, because of Jesus Christ, you've also made salvation available to humanity, every single human, for the last 2,000 plus years. So I thank you for this, Father. We have no excuse, and you have all the answers.